Lord Jesus, you tell us that your word is like a mirror to be held up and for us to see ourselves as we really are, and a special mirror in that not only do we see ourselves as we are, Lord, but we can actually see you as you are in your word too. And God, we pray tonight that you would give us clarity through your word, that your spirit would speak to us. Lord, that you would give each of us a next step toward Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. I've titled the message tonight, God Chose You. God Chose You. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're running out of verses in chapter 1. We're going to have to move on to chapter 2. But tonight, chapter 1, verses 25 to 31, they're in 1 Corinthians. How do you view yourself? How do you see yourself? How does God see you? How does God view who you are? I think that Christians and non-Christians both really struggle with identity. I think we have a difficult time, especially spiritually, our identity spiritually. Human beings, we just have a really hard time pinning this down and understanding who we are. There's really only one opinion when it comes to identity that matters at all, and that's God's opinion. It's the only one that's well-informed and always accurate. From human perspective, from the perspective of human thought and human wisdom, we bring a lot of different criteria into the equation of who we are and how we view ourselves. We look on ourselves in terms of relationships. Some of us look upon ourselves as parent or spouse or child or friend or what have you, or maybe coworker, or we view ourselves and others in terms of education, in terms of intellect, in terms of behavioral choices, in terms of ethnicity and nationality and religion, political leanings. That's a big, let me throw a label at myself and others with that. But as a Christian, the Bible says that we have a spiritual identity, and the Bible gives us a description of that spiritual identity. And one of the phrases that is used in the Word of God to tell us what our spiritual identity is that we are in Jesus Christ. We are in Jesus Christ. I brought an example this evening that I want an illustration. Tony Evans shared this, and I don't know if this was original to him, but I thought it was pretty good, so I thought I'd share it with you tonight. So the Bible says that spiritually, for those who put their trust in Jesus, that we are in Christ. The Bible also says that we receive the Spirit of Christ, that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit when we trust in the Lord. And so I brought this example. So this is me. So you guys can imagine your own name on here, but this says James Murdoch. So this is my identity. This is who I am. And the Bible says that when I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that Christ now is in me. So I have Christ written on the little sticky note here. So I became a new creation, and not somebody who was just full of rebellion and sin any longer, but now the Spirit of the Lord living in me. And so I have Christ in me now. But the Bible also says that I am in Christ, that for believers, that we, in our relationship and our unity with the Lord, that He lives in us, but we are in Christ. It's one of the ways we're described. So here's my little envelope going inside this envelope, and this envelope says Christ. So there's me. But not only is Christ in me and I'm in Christ, but the Bible says that Christ is in God the Father as well. So here's Christ, and it's going inside. This was actually some kind of tax envelope, but on this side it says it's better than taxes, it's God. So this is the God envelope here. This is God the Father. And so Christ is in the Father. So we have that. So for me to properly evaluate and understand who I am and how I view myself, the Bible says, this is a pretty good way for me to view me now, that I'm in Christ, because now I have Christ in me, and I am in Christ, and Christ is in the Father. So for me to really think about myself clearly, I need to not necessarily look at all the things that I've done in my past, or the education, or whatever other value system, or income, or friendships and relationships, or all these other standards, but this is the standard now. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me, and we're in the Father. So for others even to evaluate me properly, and we all bring our different value systems and standards of how we evaluate people. People might want to judge me in a lot of different ways and view me in a lot of ways, but this is who I am according to the Lord. I am in Him and He is in me now. And this is reality for me. It's also reality for others who are in Christ. So I may look at other people who are my messy brothers and sisters, and I may want to try to bring some other evaluation to the table, but God says, no, this is who they are. You may not like it. It may rub you wrong, but they've been redeemed by the blood, and this is who they are. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Christ is in me. Christ is in you, if you've trusted in Christ. You are in Him, and Christ is in God the Heavenly Father. Well, how can this be? How did this happen? Was it always so? No, the Bible says that when we came into this world, that we were part of a rebellion against God. I remember years ago talking to a new friend who was a Christian and saying, well, how long have you been following Christ? I've always been a Christian. I came from a Christian family, and I've always been a believer. I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool that as a toddler, you understood that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. I wasn't that spiritually aware. But, you know, we all come to this place where the power of God and the wisdom of God in the gospel come to bear upon our reality. And we understand, wow, God has redeemed me, and I need that redemption. And we come into this fellowship, this unity, not just relationship, but this unity with God that we have. Very amazing. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 25. The Word of God says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jeremiah 9:24 is where that is written. First thing to recognize tonight from the Word of God, from this passage, God chose you. God chose you. This is phenomenal news. This is so amazing. God chose you. It's kind of a good news, bad news thing, because you may not know this, but according to the Word of God, if he did choose you, you're probably foolish and probably weak and probably lowly and despised. That's God's words. That's who He chooses. And He has chosen you. Paul, addressing the church at Corinth and us as well, says, listen, guys, you were dearly loved and redeemed by the blood of Christ and accepted. But don't get prideful. It's not of you. It's not because you were all that. It's because He's all that. Because He is that awesome and merciful. God's not impressed. You guys are wonderful people. But God's not impressed by your looks or your talent or your IQ or how much money you make, or who your friends are, or where you graduated, or what are achievements, even the good stuff that you did, or the, you know, your 401k, he's not impressed with that. How many followers you have on Instagram or Twitter or Facebook, he doesn't care. That is not impressive to God whatsoever. So if some people are chosen, does that mean some people are not chosen? That's a tough question. That's a tough question. Yes. If some are chosen, some are not, what's the determining factor? Is it that some people are good people and some are not good people? See, it's funny because most people that I have a spiritual conversation with that really don't know me, but I just get all extrovert on them in public and start, you know, being their new best friend. We'll take it a spiritual direction most of the time, hopefully, Lord willing. And I'll ask a lot of times, like, so, you know, if you were to die today and you go to heaven, why should God let you in? Or would he? And I'm just telling you, like, the overwhelming amount of times, the huge majority of times, everybody's getting into heaven, right? Everybody says, I'm going. I'm like, okay, that's great news. Why? Why is God letting you in? And almost always, I'm telling you, it's a guess, but I'm thinking more than 90% of the time, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And you hear that all the time. I'm a good person. That's human wisdom. That's human standards. And God doesn't use human wisdom and human standards. None of us are good enough. That's good news, though, that we know that. Romans 3:23, familiar passage for a lot of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. All of us. It's not because anybody is good or bad that they're chosen or not chosen. It is according to the mercy of God. It's according to the mercy of God. All of us, what we deserve in our nature, what we all deserve is condemnation and imprisonment and punishment. In Romans 9, verses 14 through 16, the Word of God tells us, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Is God unjust? We wrestle with that. We wrestle with that. A lot of people think God is unjust. Is God unjust? Not at all. As my friend Pastor Sutherland likes to say, funny thing about God, he thinks he's God. He is. He is. Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. He owes mercy to no one. But he says, I will choose to have mercy upon those I choose to have mercy upon. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. It is the mercy of God that he chooses anyone. But at the same time, and this is a great mystery, God offers his mercy to all. God offers his mercy to all. How do you know if you're chosen? Turn to him and ask for mercy and receive it. And he'll give it to anyone. And if you turn to him in repentance and faith, guess what? You're chosen. He offers forgiveness and mercy to everyone. But the Word of God says that in some way, he chooses the people that we wouldn't choose. He chooses the least and the last to receive his mercy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, you are a chosen people, speaking to the church, speaking to the redeemed people in Christ. You are a chosen people. God chose you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. God doesn't choose, and this is fantastic news, God doesn't choose anyone because they're good enough. And that's great news, because if he was choosing people because they were good enough, nobody gets chosen. And if he chose you because you're good enough, what about the days when you're not good enough? I mean, we all have our good days and bad days, right? We all have our yay God days, but then we have our days where we're like, man, I just can't believe God did. He chose you because he's a wonderful, merciful God. And he knows everything about you. It's a tremendous mystery. If I knew everything about me, I wouldn't pick me. But he did. He did, and it's pure mercy. It's pure grace. God chose you. He knows everything about you, but he loves you and he chose you. It's amazing. I want to share an illustration with you. This illustration in my head has changed several times in the last couple days, so I'm not sure what's coming out. Oh. Imagine with me that you're a person who has been in prison. And you're in prison for some crimes, of course, you actually did. It wasn't unjust. You deserve to be in prison. And you served out your sentence, and you get out, and you think, you know what, I want to live a different life. I want to live an honest life. And so you hear about this job opportunity. And before, when you were a criminal, you used to just steal. You think, you know what, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to get a job. I want to be honest. I want to work hard and make a living. And so you hear about this job, but the job, it's at a jewelry store, and you were a thief. And so you go to the owner of the jewelry store, and you've got it made up in your mind, I'm never going to steal again. So I'm going to go and do my job. I'm going to be a great employee, but I don't think I better mention the fact that I just got out of prison for being a thief, or I probably won't get the job. So you don't bring it up. Well, the owner of the jewelry store says, you know what, I'm going to take a chance on you. You get to be the night watchman for me. And so you're there in the evenings. You're the only one there. So it's you and all the inventory. Perfect opportunity if you'd like to steal from your employer. So in the first evening that you're working there, part of your job is to check all the doors and windows, make things secure, and so you go outside and you've got your key so you can get back in, and you're making your rounds around the jewelry store, you're checking all the doors and windows, and here comes this guy walking down the sidewalk, and you recognize that this is a guy that used to be part of your gang that you used to steal with. And he's like, hey, what are you doing outside here at night, outside the jewelry store? And you're like, well, I'm the night watchman here now. I got a job. I'm living a good life. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not who I was. And your friend says, well, do they know who you used to be? I mean, do they know you just got out of prison for being a thief? What do you think they'd do if they knew? And you're like, man, don't tell them. I mean, if you tell them, I'm going to lose my job. And so your old buddy says, well, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to give me some money. I want so much of your paycheck. If you want me to keep quiet so that you can keep this job, you're going to have to pay me something. And imagine the fear that you would live in day after day, week after week, as you continue to be the subject of extortion from your friend. You just keep paying and wondering, you know, maybe it's not enough and they're going to tell somebody, or, you know, you would just live in fear all the time. I'm going to lose my job. Now suppose it's a different story. Suppose instead of it being a jewelry store owner hiring you, that you're still in prison. Okay, you're still living that sentence out because you stole actually a huge amount that a little bit of time in prison wouldn't pay for. You stole so much, and you actually stole from the king. You stole royal jewels that are priceless. And you sold those and squandered the money, and you could never pay it back. And so the sentence is, now you're in prison for the rest of your life until you can pay back something you can never pay back. But one day, as you're there in your cell, the king comes to your cell and says, I've decided to have mercy on you. And so you've got some time left on your sentence that you need to serve out, but guess what? My son's going to take care of that time for you. And you've got this massive debt that you'll never be able to pay back to me for stealing the jewelry. but I'm going to cover it. I'm going to pay it for you. And so the king covers the restitution. His son covers the sentence for you. And he says, not only am I going to have that mercy towards you, but I'm going to show you my grace, and I'm going to invite you, now that you're out, to live a new life, to be somebody different. And I want you to come and live at the palace with me and my family. I'm going to give you some responsibilities and some things there to give your life some significance. And you're going to have a job there in the palace. Now, one day you're walking around outside the palace there, and you see an old friend who you used to steal with. And he's like, what are you doing here? What's going on? And you're like, oh, I live here now. He's like, do they know who you were? I mean, you know, this, you've got a pretty good gig living in the palace now. I think I'm going to tell them about your old life and what you used to do, unless you pay me some money. See, now you can have a very different response. Because you can be, oh no, you know what? The king knows all about me. He's actually the one I committed crimes against. He's the one who paid the price that I could even be set free. He's the one who invited me to be where I am now. He knows all about me. He knows me better than I know me. He knows who I used to be, and he knows who I am now. And you've got nothing over me. You've got nothing over me. That would silence the accuser. See, before coming to Christ, the enemy could come against us with that accusation. You know, he could come against you and say, you are a no good, lying, thieving, murderous, hateful, sinful. You'd be like, man, I hope nobody finds out what he's accusing me of is true. And all that condemnation and all that shame and all that guilt. But when Christ sets us free, when he chooses us and he pays that price for us, he paid for your crimes. He paid for all. He knows exactly everything that you've done because his blood paid for everything you did. And the enemy's got nothing on you. Nothing. You are free because he chose to show you mercy. It's nothing you did to deserve it. He chose to show you mercy and grace, and he knows you, and he chose you, and you are free in him. It is because of him, entirely because of him, that you are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus because of what he's done. God chose you. God chose you for what? God chose you for what? He chose you to be in him. He chose you to have unity with God. He chose you to be the recipient of grace and mercy and freedom. He chose you to be new. He chose you to be part of his family. He chose you to receive his love forever. He chose you to have this new life with him and a new life together with a new family called the church. He chose you for all these things. Verse 26 there, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. When you were called. In Greek, the word ekklesia, that's the word that we translate into church. It means called out. Think of what you were when you were called out, when God made you part of his people, part of the church, when he called you out of darkness and called you into light, when he called you out of the jail cell, the prison cell, and called you into freedom and out of the world and into him. Pastor Warren Wiersbe said that every church community has two addresses. Every church family has two addresses. You've got your physical address. Okay, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, so that was their physical address. Our physical address, we're the church in Kokomo, 725 East Center Road, 46902. That's our physical address, but we also have a spiritual address, and that spiritual address, according to the Word of God, is in Christ Jesus. That's our spiritual address. The church is made up of people who've been chosen by God to be in Christ. That's our spiritual address now, set apart by God, set apart for him. And we responded to that invitation in faith. When God came to your prison cell and said, I choose to show you forgiveness and mercy. I choose to show you grace. And all we had to do was believe it and walk out of the cell to say, wow, thank you. I believe you because you're the king. You're the one who's got the power to do this. And we're united with Christ. God chose me and you not because we're good people. Not because we're good people. And that's wonderful news. He never chose you because you had it all together. And you can't lose his love and his forgiveness when you don't have it all together. It's forever. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Who would you pick if you were picking those who are going to be the kingdom of God and represent him on earth? Who would you guys pick? Be honest for a minute. I mean, who would you pick? I would pick celebrities, right? People who've got a platform and like a billion followers on Twitter. I wouldn't pick us. I would pick LeBron James, right? I would pick like athletes and singers and politicians. And, you know, I would pick people who, you know, maybe just like the old school thing of doctors and lawyers. You know, I would pick those folks. Bono, right on. Yeah, I mean, I would not pick us. Because God doesn't use human standards or human wisdom, though. We're exactly who he picks. More often than not, just regular, ordinary people. You know a good synonym for regular, ordinary people? Sinners. Really terrible sinners. You know, that's what regular people are. And that's who God chooses. And that is so good. That's such wonderful news. But God is so merciful that he'll even save celebrities. He offers it. Nobody's excluded. Even though he chooses, anybody can choose to be chosen. See, in the word here, verse 26, in the second part of that, the latter part of that verse in 26, it says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble. It doesn't say not any. According to Bono, he picked Bono. You know, according to Justin Bieber, he picked Justin Bieber. Now, I don't know their hearts and they don't know my heart, but according to their testimony, they're saying I belong to Jesus. The invitation's to everybody. To everybody. God extends that grace to whosoever will come to the cross and receive. But he delights in picking ordinary, sinful people, unworthy people, so that we've got one boast. I was chosen by God. It's all I got. He chose me to be covered by the blood of his son. Isn't that wonderful? That's our boast. That's it. And I think if he had just picked who I would pick, if he would have just said, I'm just going to pick who's who, the best and the brightest, when the church started growing and people started coming to Christ, and I think it would have, it lead to boasting, right? It'd lead to pride and to sin, because if that was the case, if we were all like the people who've got a million followers on Twitter, we'd say, well, of course everybody wants to be a Christian like us. We're awesome. Why wouldn't you want to be a Christian like us? Because we're better than everybody else, right? No. God delights in saving people who are broken so that he can demonstrate how merciful and gracious he is. I heard, I think it was Pastor Erwin Lutzer talking about Lucifer's job in heaven before he fell. And he said that, and I've heard other Bible scholars say this too, that they think that part of Lucifer's job was taking all of that glory and praise from all the countless multitude of angels and making sure that all of that was given and directed to God. And that first sin of Lucifer was to say, you know, I'm not God, but I'm pretty cool too. You know, it's like I'm beautiful and man, I can sing, and he deserves most of the glory, but I could keep a little, right? Because I'm like the best and the brightest of all the angels. And that was the beginning of his offense, of his pride. I should just keep a little glory for me. And I think ever since the Garden of Eden and the fall of Adam and Eve, that's been the temptation of humanity. For us all to do that same thing Satan did and say, okay, well, I'm broken and I'm messy, but I'm better than that guy. I should get a little bit of glory, a little bit of praise. I mean, but look at our King, the perfect Son of God, condescending and going to a cross, naked and humiliated and despised. Look at the apostles that he chose. Fishermen and hated tax collectors, prostitutes, people who'd been demon-possessed. Paul was a tent maker. People who were rejected, people who were ignored by the culture. God loves redeeming nobodies. That's wonderful news. That's us. But then in that redemption, he says, now you're really somebody. Now you belong to me. Now you have my spirit and my presence and my promises. And now you are my sons and daughters, and I am committed to you. Verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Looking down there to verse 28, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. The things that are, the things that people think are all that. You know, in that culture in the Roman Empire, when Paul's writing this, they were worshiping Jupiter. I don't know if you guys have met anybody lately who worshiped Jupiter or Juno or Venus or Mars or Caesar. Nobody, right? They had all these gods and all these lords and all these things that they were bowing down to, and it's gone. God's washed it all away. In history. And Paul, in that culture with many, many false gods and many lies and deceit and idols, Paul said, there is one God and Father, one Lord, Jesus Christ, his Son, one Spirit given to us. And there is coming a day in this culture. That's a joyful noise. All of the gods and lords of this age, apart from the one true God, are all going the way of history. Verse 29, so that no one may boast before him, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Only God gets credit for saving you. Only God can get the credit for bringing us out of darkness, calling us, placing us into the family, the church. Our joining in unity with God is entirely of Him. All of His promises, everything, His provision, everything is in Christ Jesus. Everything we could really ever need. Everything that every legitimate good thing we could ever want, we find in Christ. And the Bible says that in Him, we have His righteousness. We have His righteousness. You know, on my worst days, how God sees me? He sees the righteousness of Christ. It's good news. He sees the virtue of Jesus. Wow. When he looks at you, the moral perfection of Christ, that's what he sees, his righteousness. In Christ, we have his holiness. We are set apart. We are set apart for God. And we have redemption. You've been released from that jail cell. Not only paying the price for you to be free, but giving you the power in the Holy Spirit that you don't have to ever go back. You don't have to do what you used to do. You don't. You don't. I was a slave. Thoroughly. To lust and to drugs and to a lot of things. And I know what it's like to be so, in my thinking, to so wrapped up in that and think I can never be free. I mean, when I was a drug addict, and I had people encouraging me, people that I would sell drugs to, encouraging me to stop, because they're like, man, you're going to die. You're so out of control. And even after I'd OD'd, people telling me, you gotta stop. And I thought, in the darkness of my thinking, you don't understand. This isn't what I do, this is who I am. I was wrong. God says, that's not who you are. That's who you used to be. That's who the enemy wants to tell you you are. That is not who you are. You are forgiven and you are loved. And you're a messy kid who's going to make mistakes, but you are new. Because of the blood of Jesus, you are new. And because of that, because of his redemption power, because the Spirit is in you now, you can make different choices. And even when you don't, God sees his righteousness. He doesn't see the sin. I'm going to pray for us. Worship team, you can come back up. Lord Jesus, our boast is in you. Our boast is in the Son of God who came to save us, to redeem us, that we could be forgiven, that we could be recipients of your mercy and your love. Lord, thank you for your offer, first of all, just to be forgiven. And then once forgiven, Lord, you invite us to walk out a new life with you. A life of fellowship with you, a life of love, a new life of learning to trust in you and not ourselves, a new life of obeying you instead of obeying our flesh because it's good for us, a new unity with you and unity with the body of Christ, that you save us into a family. God, you are awesome. I could have never come up with any of that, Lord. Your ways are so much higher than ours. Lord, you have spoken to us tonight through your word. You have spoken love and mercy. God, I pray in response to your love for us tonight, help us to love you back with our songs of praise. By your Spirit, Lord, help us to worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.